a natural disaster comes through and strikes either a town, village, or maybe some people that are traveling by ship the way they did in ancient times, or cross-country settlers going out west. You may have some injuries, maybe some fatalities, and oftentimes something like that is going to strike harder upon the very young than upon the stronger and more full grown. It can be disease, it can be a blizzard, and the little ones sometimes don't have the strength and stamina and are the ones that perish. It's always wonderful if you see that they do. It seems like there was one of the tornadoes in the last year or two here where a very small child was blown away, but then okay. Spiritually speaking, the Bible talks about babes in Christ. And a babe in Christ is a little bit like the health of a baby otherwise. They can be more vulnerable. But then sometimes they also surprise you in how well they do, which is what they're supposed to do. And that's what we're going to read about this morning in 1 Thessalonians. Turn to that letter. And I want you to put yourself in the position of the Apostle Paul. You know your background, you know where you came from, you know the persecution you used to inflict on other people, and you know that you would have seen people break down. He said, I used to beat men and try to get them to blaspheme against Christ. Then you know, if you're the Apostle Paul, that day that the Lord appeared to you and everything changed, and your life switches from persecutor to persecuted. And from opponent of Jesus Christ to servant of Jesus Christ. And you've known various people throughout your life at this point. We're going to be looking at a point in Paul's life right about 20 years after the death of Christ. You know Peter. You know who he is and what he's done. You know Barnabas. You know John Mark, and you were a little bit disappointed in him, although you'll appreciate his work again in the future as he's probably grown. You get to Thessalonica. You've gone through Philippi. You've been mistreated there, but there's strong saints there. You get to Philippi. You get to Thessalonica, and things are not receptive in the synagogue. But then you start having a lot of progress among the pagans. And heathen, pagan, idol-worshipping Gentiles are becoming Christians. But they're all what? They're babes in Christ. Not that many Jews among them to even have that background and strength of the previous knowledge of God and support of Old Testament scripture and understanding. You just came out of paganism. And then persecution hits. And Paul has to be gotten out of town. And Paul wants to get back there, but he's not able to get back there. And persecution is hitting that new, young church of babes. What are you thinking? What are your concerns? It's disappointing when you see just like when you see a baby that's sick. I mean, we see adults that are sick. We visit each other when we're sick. We don't like being sick. But you know, when a real little baby gets sick, it's just so pitiful. And you just, here's these babes in Christ. And he's concerned about them. He's gone down to Athens. They're still on his mind. At some point, he sends Timothy back, and Timothy now has returned to him and told him what's happened. What's the news going to be? It could be, like I remember some years ago in Rhode Island, I had taught the gospel to a young man. He'd become a Christian, and then he taught it to this woman, and he said, she wants to become a Christian, and I sat down and I talked with her, And like many of you, before you became a Christian, you might have looked at Luke 14 about counting the cost, right? And I said, you have to be willing to put Jesus Christ first, above your own life, above your parents, above your husband, above your children. You have to put Jesus Christ first. I said, I understand that. And she was baptized in Christ. Then we immediately got a message. She wouldn't be coming to church because she got home and her husband was upset. Left a note and told her to sleep on the sofa. And she said, I can't cause trouble in my family. That was a sad thing, but it was also sad how unseriously she took that passage in Luke 14 where Jesus said, this is what you have to be willing to do. So what's the news going to be when Timothy comes back? First, let's look at Acts 17 to see the establishment of the church, and then we'll see the results. Acts 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital city. Paul particularly targeted capital cities sometimes, and this is one of them. Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned from them from the scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and rise again from the dead, and this Jesus, whom said he, I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, the God-fearing Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So some of them are already God-fearers among the Greeks. The Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, gathering up a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring him forth to the people. Have you seen the footage in the Middle East when they have these riots and those type of things? How would you like to be the person that they're angry at? When they found him not, or excuse me, they came to the house of Jason. They sought to bring them forth to the people. When they found him not, Paul's not there, they dragged Jason and other certain brethren before the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down, these have come hither also, whom Jason has received, and these all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the multitude and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So, kind of like a disturbing the peace bond or something. It's like he has to put something up. Maybe it's the title to his house, if they had that type of thing, or whatever, or some money. It's like, if there's any more trouble, you know, we're taking this out of you. Paul is sent down to Berea. Verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, with whom, when they were come thither, he went into the synagogue of the Jews. And of course, this is that famous passage where these were more noble at the synagogue than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word of God eagerly and searched the scriptures daily to see if it was so. But then, look at the animosity from Thessalonica. Verse 13, but when Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there likewise, stirring up and troubling the multitudes. Immediately the brethren sent forth Paul as far as to the sea, and Silas and Timothy abode there still. But they that conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, receiving commandment unto Silas and Timothy that they should come to him with all speed. So they're not just content to get Paul kicked out of town. When they find out he's in another town, they go there after. There's a lot of animosity here. What about those Thessalonians? Turn to 1 Thessalonians. In verse 17 of chapter 2, just so you can see, we'll jump here and then we'll back up a bit. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, but we, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season in presence not in heart, endeavored the more exceedingly to see your face with great desire, because we would have fain come to you. But I, Paul, once and again, Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown, or of glory, are not even ye before our Lord Jesus at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it be good to be left behind at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that hereunto we are appointed. For truly, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause I also, when I could no longer forbear, sent that I might know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But when Timothy came even now unto us from you, and brought us glad tidings of your faith and love, and that you have good remembrance, and that you of us always longing to see us, as we also to see you. For this cause, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our distress and affliction through your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we render unto God for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and may perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So it's like after the storm, and then you find the children and they're all safe. They made it through. They're doing well. Paul's very pleased about this, and he writes this letter to them. It begins like this: Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, the longer form of it, and Timothy. Those are the three men that went there: Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And the letter is addressed from them. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you in peace. We give thanks, this is starting chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in all our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election, how that our gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. You remember it talks about in Hebrews that when the apostles went speaking the word, they were also doing signs and wonders to confirm the word. In the Holy Spirit and much assurance, even as you know what manner of men we showed ourselves to of you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example, listen to this, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves report concerning us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned unto God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. They've already established a good reputation. Other people, Paul says, I don't have to tell other people about you. They've already heard of you. They've heard how you turned away from idols. I want you going into that capital city there in Thessalonica and teaching these Greeks, and they're turning from these idols, and they're turning to Jesus Christ. And they face persecution, and they're still doing well. Now, they've probably got, Paul reminds him of how he was with them, and it may be, as a reminder, knowing that the opponents, because these people are going to have cousins, friends, spouses, brothers, parents, children, who may be saying, I can't believe that you're following that fellow Paul, and just imagine all the things that they would say about him. And of course, you would impugn ill motives, you know, and all that type of thing. Well, he's reminding them, remember how we were when we were with you. This is chapter 2. For you yourselves, brethren, know our entering in unto you, that it has not been found in vain. But having suffered before and being shamefully treated, as you know at Philippi, we wax bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. Our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile, as people would have been accusing. But even as we have been proved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who proves our hearts. For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor seeking the glory of men, neither from you nor from others, that we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherishes her own children. Even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you became very dear to us. Do you remember this is the same people when he talks about getting the collection together and he's telling the Corinthians, have yours ready? He said, for those of Macedonia have already given, and in their poverty, they've given liberally because they first gave what? They gave their own selves. When people give their own selves to the Lord, then their stuff goes along with that easily enough. And here, Paul, when he went to them, he didn't just give them the word. He said, we gave you our own selves. We remember, brethren, our labor, and for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, working night and day that we might not be a burden on any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe. As you know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children, exhorting and encouraging you and testifying, to the end that you should walk worthily of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Twice here he mentioned not with covetousness, and we, you know, work night and day not to be a burden on you. That's important for a couple of reasons. One, keep in mind that there is going to be an element, it's my minority element, but there's an element in Thessalonica that doesn't have, that wasn't working and was expecting other people to take care of them. He'll talk to them later in this letter, and he'll have to lower the bar on them in the second Thessalonian letter. He took money from Philippi also so that he could minister to them. We know that from Philippians chapter 4. The other thing is, what do you suppose the opponents of the gospel would have included in their charges if they could? Like, I remember when we were in the Czech Republic, there was a judge down in Česká Budějovice. And she was upset. She was upset, and she would have these harassing phone calls made. She assumed that we were after their money. Well, when I went to Czech Republic, I didn't take any money from the church there, partly for the same reason that Paul wouldn't take money from some of the places he would, because it'd be a hindrance. But she assumed that's what we were doing. She had seen a documentary about Jehovah's Witnesses on Czech TV and showed them driving around in limousines in New York City or something. I don't know if they do that or not, but she just had this idea. And so I remember one time I went down, it was about 100 miles south of Prague, and I went down there. And I was doing a lecture, and there was this woman there, and she just had a lot of animosity. And as I spoke to her, you could just tell she wasn't wanting to ask questions because she wanted answers. She, and I realized, this has got to be that person, that judge. And then sure enough, it was her son was a Christian, Pavel. And so she was upset. And I missed my train that night talking to her, trying to assure her. I said, no, we're not taking money from these guys. And no. And I said, here's my translator. My translator wasn't a Christian. He was a Czech, but he was available. He was real good with English, and so I just kind of had him on a retainer. And I said, look, he's not a member of the church. He's not a Christian, but he's with me all the time. He sees what I do. Here, you can contact him. Here's what she also suspicioned that we were maybe homosexuals trying to get their young man or whatever. I said, I've got a wife, I've got three kids, et cetera, et cetera. Well, all right, I tried to calm her down. I went home hoping that she was calmed down. Well, it wasn't too long till there was a phone call, and it was in Czech, so I couldn't understand what they were saying, but I had a friend take it. And it was, if I didn't stop teaching these college kids, I was never going to see my three children again. You know, and they obviously, they knew, you know, how to get in touch with me. They had the number. They knew how many children have. We realized who it was. It was, you know, this same judge was having, you know, I think it was an uncle that she had made the phone call. She never did anything about it, but there's people like that that will have animosity, and they will look for some reason to try to impugn motives. And I think that's part of the reason why Paul is going back through here and reminding them, we weren't taking money from you. We weren't doing this, we weren't doing that. You remember what we were doing. You remember what you were doing. You remember how we were teaching you. And he says, and remember, this is part of what being a Christian is. And here's why this is particularly important for us. There was a time, and there still is in a number of people and in different parts of the country more than others, in different parts of society, where people respect Christianity, where people respect the Bible, where people respect you if you go to church, where people respect you if you're religious, that type of thing. There's also elements within this country where it's quite the opposite. You've got people that will respect it, people that are indifferent, and then people that will have animosity. The animosity sector is getting bigger. It's getting bigger and bigger, and it's getting more and more and more vocal. It wasn't that long ago, there was some denominational preacher over in Europe who was put in jail for teaching against homosexuality. Right here in Pennsylvania, there was a pro-homosexual demonstration or something, I think, and then some other people had some signs opposing that and talking about the Bible, and there was a judge that was ruling against those people, and fortunately somebody stood up and the district attorney tried to press charges, and the judge said, we still have freedom of speech in this country, but who knows how long, you know, once you get things defined as hate speech. I'm telling you that there are people in this society who will despise you for following the Bible, who will despise you for believing in Jesus Christ. And with people within the educational system, some are wonderful, some are not, some are going to push an agenda. Don't be surprised if it gets worse and worse. And as it does, what will we do? When you are despised for being a Christian, when you are ridiculed for being religious, when you are kept out of this or that, and as animosity gets worse, you can think in your mind of people that you've known and know, and you can picture some people that you can just be real confident with. And you know, when persecution comes and affliction comes, I know where they're going to stand. I've got no doubt where they're going to stand. With young Christians, there are other people you may have in your mind. I've seen them cave at the slightest pressure. I've seen them give in and compromise, you know, under almost nothing. You wouldn't have much confidence in that person. But what about those babes in Christ that you haven't seen go through the fire yet? What will they do? You don't know. But sometimes they'll do very, very well. That's what the Thessalonians did. Let's continue reading a few more verses before we close this morning. Verse 13 of chapter 2. For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also works in you that believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, to fill up their sin always. But the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So what you're going through, you're sharing what your Jewish brethren back in Judea are going through. And what Jesus himself went through. And he's told them early, he said, we told you this is how it would be. And indeed it was. You remember when it says over in Timothy, all that will live godly will suffer persecution. Peter says, we're called to inherit a blessing. And he says, we're called to suffer. The two things come together. Christianity is not something where God just promises, oh, blessings, 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 and nothing is expected of you. He says, we've been called to suffer. We've got to be willing to stand. We've got to be willing to confess Christ. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, when you're persecuted and people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be glad, so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. When Peter was beaten, and some of the Sanhedrin wanted to kill him, but they settled for beating him, he went away and said he rejoiced. Not rejoiced that he was beaten, it said he rejoiced that he was worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And that's particularly vivid because that's the Sanhedrin he had been so afraid of the night Jesus was on trial. When in his shaken faith, he denied the Lord because he was afraid of being dragged before those people in there. And now, so in other words, that night, Peter walked worth beating. But now after he's seen the risen Lord and he's repented and confirmed and standing fast, now he was worthy of suffering for the Lord. And he stood up. And he did. Then we hit the text that we've already read. He says, I was bereaved of you. I was concerned about you. So I sent Timothy and I wanted to know. And he came back. And I've heard the glad tidings of how you're doing. The end of chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we also do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. We'll stop there and maybe continue with the rest of the text in another lesson in another time. If you're here this morning, if you've been a Christian a long time, I hope that your resolve is strong and strengthened by thinking about the example of the Thessalonians. If you've been a Christian a very short time, I hope that you will take them as an example. And understand that's part of what being a Christian is. And if you're not a Christian yet, I hope you will understand what the Lord expects of you. There's an easy believism that's popular these days where people are taught that God isn't requiring or expecting anything from them. And that's not God said in the Bible. He expects you to come to him. Jesus says, If you love your life more than me, if you love your family more than me, you're not worthy. We have to put him first. The beauty of it is that when you put Christ first, putting Christ first makes dads better dads. Putting Christ first makes wives better wives, makes young people better young people, makes bosses better bosses, makes employees better employees. But there's not room for compromise. The Lord demands obedience. And he expects people to stand for it. If you're not a Christian and you're ready to do that, if you believe that he is Christ and rose from the dead, Romans 10, verse 7. And if you were ready to repent, you decided, I'm going to turn my life over to him, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. And if they drag me before the city council, they'll drag me before the city council. If they stone me with stones, I'll stone you with stones, but I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ. And you're ready to repent, and as it says in Luke 9, 23, Jesus said, if you would come after me, you must deny self. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you're ready to confess Jesus with your mouth, not every head bowed, every eye closed, and to your promise nobody will see, raise your finger, but to confess Jesus Christ with your mouth, as it says in Romans chapter 10. There in verse 9, Jesus said, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you before my Father. Mark 8, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And confess him as Lord. He is the master. And agree to be in that kind of relationship with him. And to be baptized in Jesus Christ. As it says in Acts chapter 2, when the people realized they were in sin. And he said, this Jesus that you crucified has been made Lord in Christ. Acts 2, verse 36. Verse 37 says, the people said, what shall we do? And the Bible answer for Peter was, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're ready to do that this morning, won't you come up with a statement?